That is something really important that we need to really understand who God is and who we are. And I'm going to speak on the justice of God satisfied. Justice of God satisfied. Especially we need to understand what is justice. The word justice, when we ever think about the word justice, the first thing that comes to our mind is the judge and the courtroom. And here we see there are a lot of cases here where there are people have caught in their criminal act and broken the law in the country, and they had offended the laws of the nation, and they go to court. And there's a judge they had to face. And this judge is going to pronounce them whether they are guilty or innocent. Now let me tell you, there's a judge of the universe. He is God. He is the creator. And if you go to a judge, a lot of times have you heard the cases that you know that the person is guilty. But you are shocked to hear at the end, the verdict is he's innocent or she's innocent. And you know there was a corrupt judge there, corrupt jury. And you wonder what happened. Just imagine, a murderer cannot be a judge. When somebody is going to appoint a judge, they want to see how good the judge is. Whether he is an outstanding person, whether he is going to be a just, upright, fair, impartial, blameless, righteous person. If the judge is not good, then the verdict is not good. But the judge of the universe, that is God, he is infinitely righteous. It's not like the human judge. He is an infinitely righteous God. Infinitely righteous judge. His justice is always right. Even when we think it is unfair. But God's pronouncement is always right. Because we see things in a way that we think it's not fair. But God is above reason. Okay? And above our minds. So if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 16, verse 5, we see that there is no unrighteousness in him. Revelation 16:5 says, and I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are a righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. So here we see in God, whatever he does is righteous. There is no unrighteousness in him. Revelation 16:5. There is no unrighteousness in him. And also, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 9:14, let's read from 13. Okay. Romans 9:13 and 14. And here the word says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul says, certainly not. We cannot understand sometimes because we are finite beings. But God is infinite. He's above reason. He's above logic. In a logical sense, it is unfair. But Paul says, no, certainly not. Absolutely not. He's above logic. Now, without this attribute of God, that means God is, whenever you talk about justice, it really relates to his internal righteousness. It relates to his righteousness. He's right. Okay? So without this attribute, he cannot be God. Right? He's not God. If he's absolutely righteous, everything what he does is right. Without this attribute, he cannot be God. That's why he is God, because he is infinitely righteous. Where he is going to judge the whole world. Now turn with me to Psalm chapter 97. We'll read from verse 1. Psalm 97. 97, we'll read from 1 to 7. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Can you believe that? It's the foundation of his throne is the righteousness and justice. Wow! If you have the foundation that is righteousness and justice, then whatever he does is right. That's his foundation. Then it says, verse 3, a fire goes before him and burns up his enemies around about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Here he says, a fire goes before him and burns up his enemies. That means even the wicked are burned till it is righteous before God what he does. Even if people are going to hell and suffers in hell, God is still righteous. He does the righteous thing. Now, the first thing we need to understand is the sinner is afraid of the justice of God. How many of you, when you get a ticket or when you get caught in an act of offense, break the law, you get a letter that you need to go to court, hey, you become nervous, right? When the policeman comes behind you with those red lights, hey, your heart comes to your mouth. You're going to get a ticket. When in the school, the principal calls you and tells, come and meet me in my office, you get scared. How about God, that one day we are going to meet him? One day we are going to see him face to face, and that we had to give every account to him. How about that? The sinner trembles at his justice. I'll tell you. Here, if we are called to go to court, we can get a lawyer to defend ourselves. We have money. Maybe we can win the case. Maybe the principal tells us to come to meet him. Maybe we can tell a lie. Maybe we can do something and we can get false witnesses. Maybe we can get away. Maybe when the policeman comes behind and gives us a ticket, we can tell, oh, I'm sick or something like that. Maybe we can cook things and compromise things, of course, which is a sin. But how about God? Can you lie to him? Of course not. The Bible says that all your hairs are numbered. All your thoughts he knows. You don't have to tell God. He already knows exactly what you're thinking right now. You cannot hide sin. We cannot hide sin. Everything is naked and open before God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. It says here, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There's no creature that is hidden from his sight. Everything is naked open. I cannot tell you what you're thinking right now. I had to look at your outward visible appearance and say, maybe this person is happy, maybe this person is sad. But sometimes we can fool people, right? We can act. Right, children, sometimes? Yeah, we can. Your parents know what I'm talking. And of course, we can fool people. But we cannot fool God. Because it is open. It is naked. All our thoughts. that one day we have to give an account to Him. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 2, 16. It says, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There is a day that God is going to judge all your secrets, all your hidden sins, all your pet sins, all your darling sins. God is going to judge. Now, what do we see here? We see a pretty bad picture. We see a pretty dark picture that we are guilty before God. We have sinned against God in our mind. We have sinned against God with our tongues, in our mouths, what we speak. We have sinned against God with our actions. We have sinned against God and we are in trouble. We are guilty before God, guilty before a holy, righteous God. God will not leave the guilty go unpunished. He can't, because His nature prohibits that, because He is a good judge. If a good judge is there, and here we are brought to the court case and we have offended Him, a good judge will not allow the people who have broken the law to go free. If a good judge does that, he's not a good judge. The good judge will always punish the sinners. Now, God is an infinitely good judge. He is an infinitely righteous judge. So His punishment is going to be infinite. The earthly judge give a finite punishment because the earthly judge is a finite judge. But our God is an infinitely righteous God. So the punishment is going to be infinite. Now He's not going to compromise the sinners. Now if you turn with me to Nahum chapter 1 verse 3. That's in the Old Testament. Chapter 1, 3 says here, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. It means that He will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. And Hebrews chapter 2, 1, 2. Starting with verse 1. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received what? A just reward. Every disobedience, every wickedness, every sin is going to receive a just reward. Because God is righteous. Now, that's why God will not leave the guilty go unpunished. That's why God rained fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why the whole world was drowned during the Noah's time. Why? Because God is a righteous God. He will not allow sin to go through. He will always punish the sin. That's why there is a lake of fire to the people who are disobedient. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 20, thing from 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and the Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there is a lake of fire. And there is a judgment.
Amen.
And there is that one day after death we had to face God.
Amen.
Now the question is, how can the sinner escape the righteous wrath of God? That should be the question we should ask. Before we go to sleep, can we ask, honestly, when I wake up, will I wake up in hell? Because death can come at any time.
Right.
It's not guaranteed that we can live tomorrow. And when death comes, it's finished. So the justice of God is a great barrier to the salvation of the sinners. Because there's going to be justice. And God will not wink at your sins. We have to give full satisfaction for all what we have done. God needs to be satisfied because we have offended God. Now, we are sinners. Is it because we are sinners? Is it because we sin? Or we are sinners because we are sinners? We are sinners because we are sinners from our birth. There's no way that we can be, there's no way that somebody can be a good person and say, I'm a good person, I have done all these good things, look at my good things, so God one day is going to look at all the bad things I have done, He's going to put all the bad things on one side, and all the good things on one side, my good things kind of weighs more, so I have less bad things, so God is going to take that into account, and I can go to heaven. Is that the way it works? Well, that's the way in a human mind we think. But according to the Bible, it doesn't work that way. Now, if you turn with me to Psalm chapter 51, verse 5. Says here, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So you're a born sinner. So somebody doesn't have to teach you how to lie. You will lie when you're a little child. You don't have to go to school to know how to steal. You will already know because you're born in sin. You understand? Romans chapter 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin, this is Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men, because Adam sinned? No, it says because all sinned. Everybody sinned. Now, Romans chapter 10. So, here we see that, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5:12 says that everybody sinned. All have sinned. And every person has sinned against God. Now let me ask you a question. How many times you had to steal to become a thief? Just once. How many times you had to lie to become a liar? Just once. How many times you had to break the law to become a lawbreaker? Just once. Now, if you turn with me to James chapter 2 verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in just one point, he is guilty of all. So if we keep all the law, everything, but yet we stumble just a little bit of the law, we are guilty of all. Let me put it this way. God is righteous. He's infinitely righteous. Alright? And we cannot be with a righteous God even if we have a little bit sin. Of course, we are born sinners, so we cannot be with God. But if somebody says, I'm a good person, because we cannot be. For instance, in school, if you get 95% of all the subjects, or 98%, you are passed, but not with God. You got to get 100%. Everything what you do. Because God is infinitely righteous, we need to have the same righteousness of God to be with God. Unless, even a little bit, we can't be. Now, that shows that we fall short of God, His glory. Now, the question, we need to understand that we are not friends with God. The sinner is not a friend with God, but the sinner is always at enmity with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, the sinner is an enemy of God. The sinner is at enmity with God. Romans 8, 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the sinner cannot really please God. Because it is sinner is always enmity with God. Now, the question is, how can the sinner be pardoned by God? The question is, how can you flee from the wrath of God because you have offended God, you have violated His law? God, He needs to be satisfied. For instance, if I take your nice car and I get into an accident, I cannot come and tell you, here is your car, I'm sorry. Well, I have injured you. You are hurt for what I have done. You need a new car. Because I need to satisfy you what I have done. In the same way, we have violated God in all aspects. And God needs satisfaction. Now, how can we satisfy God? Can we satisfy Him with doing everything good and say, God, look, I'm a nice person? If that is the case, Jesus doesn't have to come down to this earth and die. Because everybody can be good. But the book of Romans says there's no one good. No one does good. We are all filthy. We are all unrighteous. So, but God needs full satisfaction, either ourselves or with somebody from another person. Now, of course, we know the other person who satisfied God. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the behalf of us. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. 10 says, there is none righteous. No, not even one. Romans 3:10 says, not even one who is righteous. Verse 11 says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. But of course, we know there are a lot of people who seek after God, right? A lot of religions, they seek after God. But, you know, what God is talking is the holy, infinite God according to this word. We try to make a God according to our mind. We try to make a God according to our compromise. And we try to compromise our sin with the God that we make, and we think God is satisfied. Of course not. But the infinitely holy God cannot be compromised. Now let me tell you, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one has faith. Now, what Apostle Paul is saying is, Jesus is the righteous one. We are not righteous, but Jesus is righteous. He was born without sin of the Virgin Mary. No sin absolutely at all. So that's why He is righteous. He was born righteous. And we disobeyed the law. Jesus obeyed the law. We were not subject to God's will, but Jesus was subject to God's will. He is the righteous one. Jesus, through Jesus, we can be righteous. It's only through Jesus. Now, this sermon is applicable to only to those who feel their guilt. If you feel guilty before God because of your sins, then this sermon is applicable. But if you're already, then if you don't feel guilty, if you think that you're a good person, that you don't feel guilty at all, then this is not applicable. But if you are ready to confess your sins because what you have done before God, then this is applicable. But if you love your sins, and if you don't want to confess, you have no fear of God, this sermon just is not applicable to you at all. But if you are trembling before the thunders of God's wrath, this sermon will bring great comfort and peace to you. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 says, "When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't die for good people. He died for the ungodly. Then he says here, "For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." He died for the sinners, not for good people. He died for people who realize wrath of God is going to come. "God, I'm guilty before You. Please help me. Have mercy upon me. I have no way I can get out. Please have mercy upon me." Now that's the person that Christ died. Christ died for the person who will realize that he is a sinner, who will admit that he is a sinner. Now, remember we read the curse of God's law at the very beginning? Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" The law was a curse to us in a sense that we cannot obey the law 100%. We are guilty before God in breaking all of the law. The law became a curse for us. Now, that's what the Bible says, that Christ, Jesus Christ, He fulfilled all of the law and He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Wow. What a Savior we have. Amazing. God is His justice. His justice was poured upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He was punished. The Holy Son of God was stripped, mocked, beaten, and became a bloody sacrifice because He took the place of the believing sinner. God smote Him. God crushed Him for the believing sinner's sins. And it pleased God to crush Him. Why? Just imagine, it pleased Him to crush Him because that we would get saved. Somebody has to take the punishment. For instance, given this example many times, if Art comes and breaks Carlos' house, and takes Uncle Carlos' wealth away. $5,000 worth of money is gone. Then police come, find the fingerprints, and find Art is the one who did that. Then Andy feels sorry for Art because Andy is still guilty. That's what Christ did. Art needs to be punished. That's why whatever we have done, we are still guilty before God. And Christ took the penal punishment. Not that he paid the price by his blood for what he has done, but also he redeemed us from the guilt, from the punishment from God, as Christ took the punishment himself. And it was a bloody sacrifice. He was crushed for our sins, and it pleased God. Turn with me to Isaiah 53, verse 10. For Christ, the whole chapter here says here, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The word bruise there is crush. He has put into grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now, when you hear this, what Christ has done for you, and if you think he has done this for me on my behalf, you will be cut to the heart. And you should say, what must I do now? If you are cut to the heart what Christ has done for you, and see the punishment that he went through and how he became a bloody sacrifice, you must ask, what must I do? The word should be repent. Repent. The word repent means what? There's a sorrow of sin. There will be great sorrow of the sins that you have committed against the Holy God. There will be tears and weeping, and there will be a hatred for sin, because sin took bondage over you. It kind of blinded you totally. And Satan, you were in darkness and you were totally blinded by Satan, and you were sinning against God. Now when God opens your mind, for the first time you say, wow, he opened my eyes. Now I see that I have sinned against him. And the first thing you see is there's a great sorrow for sin. And there's a love for Jesus. I'm not talking, if I ask anybody today on the street, do you love Jesus? They will say yes, but they will live very ungodly life. If you truly love him, you will follow him. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 7 to give a little example here what I'm saying. 6. Then one of the Pharisees asked him, that is, asked Jesus, to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. The other gospels say this oil was very expensive, and she was a sinner, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. This oil, which is extremely expensive, this is the only wealth she had. She began to open that and anointed the Lord and began to weep, because she saw how what a sinner she was in the sight of holy, righteous Jesus. Then the Pharisee, of course, the Pharisee, the righteous people, it's not the sinner here in a sense, of course, it says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Pharisee saying, I am righteous. But look, this woman is a sinner. And she is the one, this man, he should not do these things. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to them, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Wow. And this is what we see in true repentance. There is sorrow of sin. There is a hatred of sin. And there is a love for Jesus Christ. It means repentance is to leave the sins that you loved before. And you don't sin anymore on the things that you love anymore. You turn, a U-turn, and you go towards God. John chapter 6 verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Wow, what a promising scripture. That means all Father that gives to me will come to me, but one who comes to me, Jesus said, I will no way cast out. It means that woman who was a sinner, Mary Magdalene, was a prostitute. But Jesus loved her because she forsaken sin and she confessed her sins and she became a true Christian. She became a saint of God. And once, no matter how deep your sins are, how deep you have fallen, and how, and you know that you are terrible, you have no peace with God, and you are in a spot that there you can no way escape the wrath of God. But once you realize that you have offended God and you truly repent, I'll tell you, God, no matter how bad sinner you are, He's not going to cast you out. He's not only going to save you, but He's going to keep you. Now, let us see what Jesus did. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we are going to see how He took the place of the believing sinner. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. By the justice of God, He took the place of the believing sinner. 1 Peter 3, 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just, for the unjust. Who is the just here? The just is Christ. Who is the unjust here? The unjust are the sinners. It was the just that suffered for the unjust. It was the just that suffered for the unjust, unrighteous people. If you truly repent of your sins, then Jesus became your substitute in your place. He was a just, but He became unjust in your place. So you will become just now. Now let me tell you, on the cross, there were two things that happened. The one is, if you truly repent before God, the first thing is that all your sins were transferred to Jesus Christ. He became the sinner because your sins were charged to Him. And the next thing is, the good thing is that Jesus' righteousness, His holiness was transferred to you. Now you become righteous, holy before the holy infinite God. That's what happened on the cross. Now if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says here, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus knew no sin. But He became a sinner. He became the sinner. who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what? Righteousness of God. In Him. In Him. Not in anybody else, but in Christ Jesus. We become righteous in Christ Jesus. He became the sinner. Wow. Amazing, huh? Wow. Now, remember I told you that we were enmity with God? The carnal mind is enmity towards God. That means we are separated. Sin, what does sin do? It separates from the Holy God. But if you have truly repented, you know what Christ did? That enmity, that separation was broken. We were separated from a holy God, but when Christ came, He came as a mediator between a holy God and an unholy man. As a mediator, He was right in the middle. What did He do? He reconciled the unholy sinner who believes in God to the holy God. He reconciled together. Before we didn't have peace, now we have peace with God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13. It says here, but now in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:13, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 14, verse 14 says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. Remember the enmity, Romans 8:7? That enmity was abolished. That is the law of commands contained in ordinances, so to create Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. That means the Jew and the Gentile were made one. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, you're one in Christ. And that He might reconcile them both to God, one body through the cross, thereby putting death to the enmity. That enmity we had was taken away. And verse 17 says, and He came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. Wow, this is what Christ did. Also, how is the sinner forgiven? How did He forgive us? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sin. So, there has to be a blood sacrifice. With His blood, He cleansed our sins away. Our sins were cleansed. We were guilty, and we were wicked, black as our sins were. With His blood, it became white as snow. Now, this shows His love for us, right? What a great love of God to the sinner, to the believing sinner, as Christ satisfied the Father. If you turn with me, Romans chapter 5, verse 7. Romans 5, 7. For a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says, Romans 5, 9, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The wrath of God that is going to come. How can the sinner flee the wrath of God? We are saved from the wrath of God. If you truly repent and believe and trust in Him and follow Christ's ways, we are saved from the wrath of God. Verse 10 says, for when we were enemies of God. Now, of course, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Wow. It's all because of His love. And the sacrifice of Christ was a sweet aroma to the Father. It was a sweet aroma. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Let me tell you, our sins were not a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Our sins were extremely bad odor towards God. It was so dirty that he cannot even look at our sins because he saw, his eyes are too pure to look at sin. But I'll tell you, Christ sacrificed. What a sweet smelling aroma. Wow. Now let me tell you, the result of this, if you are true, if you truly repent of your sins, if you truly confess of your sins, let's see the result. Let's see what Apostle Paul tells us to do. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Don't be imitators of the world, but be imitators of God and walk in love. And we saw that scripture, how Christ loved us and he gave himself as an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving up thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. You cannot go to heaven if you are living in sin. Once you truly repent and you realize what Christ has done for you, and when Christ comes and gives you a new life, you become a new creature. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, you become a new creature, a new person. Your attitude is new. You think new things. Your behavior is changed. Now you love the Word of God. You are thirsting and hungering for the Word of God because you are born of God. Because you see what Christ has done for you. When sin comes, you will realize, how can I do such evil thing? And, you know, and when you do sin, we are not perfect. We are living in a real world. There's a real enemy. When we do sin, oh, it hurts us. Huh? And I realize, man, I have sinned against God. And there is an advocate before the Father, Christ. And when we confess our sins to God, he will forgive our sins. And verse 8 says, Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So let no one deceive you saying, well, that's okay if you, you know, anything that is contrary to the Word of God, don't believe. You got to check what the Word of God says. The Word of God is above everybody else's reason and opinion. Amen. The Word of God is true. The Bible says, let every man be a liar, but not God be true. Not the Word of God. The Word of God is true. Then verse 7 says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be unequally yoked with people who are always, you know, in practicing of sin. Because if you are with them, you will become like them. Verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Walk as the children of light. Amen. And you will see that. You will see a change of a person. Let's close this. 1 John chapter 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him, abiding in Christ. That when he appears, that when Christ comes in his second coming, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Question. If Christ is coming in about 2 hours' time, how many of you will hide? How many of you will hide? I don't want to face it. Or how many of you will not be ashamed? Oh, I'm waiting for my Lord. The person who had truly repented, the person who had truly repented and knowing that he's a sinner and realizing that Christ took the penalty of my sins, and that if you're walking in the truth and if you're walking in him, you'll be waiting. You cannot be waiting. I mean, you are so anxiously waiting to see Him because He is your Lord, He is your Savior, He is the one who died for you. But, and if you are living in hypocrisy, continually practicing in sin, and knowing that your heart is not right with God, you have never truly repented, you don't want to see Christ. That's what the apostle is saying here. Apostle Paul, Apostle John is saying. When He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. As you know that He is righteous, of course, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So once you are truly born of God, you will practice righteousness because you follow Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Behold, what manner of love is this? What the Father has bestowed upon us. Are we deserved to be saved? No. When angels sinned in heaven, Satan was an archangel, when he and his angels sinned in heaven, God did not forgive them. God did not bring a Savior to them. If God did not spare the angels, if God did not forgive the angels, how about us? Are we obligated, when we sin, is God obligated to save us? He is not under any obligation. But yet, there was love in God to send His only begotten Son, who was punished, who had to go through a bloody sacrifice for the believing sinner. Now that is love. God's justice was satisfied. Let's pray.